Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Our text for meditation this morning comes from the Gospel according to St. Luke, the 20th chapter, which you heard read earlier. A fellow once said, "You can't slice bread so closely that there are not two sides." Let's look at an example. Let's say, from Susan's perspective, her husband Sam is hiding something from her. She suspects he's having an affair. And as it turns out, indeed, Sam is hiding something. Except the thing he is hiding is he's planning a secret getaway weekend for their anniversary. There are always two sides. Or let's say, from your perspective, that person running the checkout line down at Kroger is the grouchiest and meanest person you've ever come upon. The other side that you don't see is perhaps that individual's spouse has just left them, or they're mourning the death of a loved one, or one of 100 other scenarios that plays out in the lives of everyday people. There are always two sides. Jesus' parable of the wicked tenants has two sides. On the one side, it is a certain and severe pronouncement of God's punishment against sin upon the house of Israel, its religious leaders, and all who rebel against God, rejecting his gifts of love and grace. And on the other side, looking from this side of Calvary's cross, our Lord speaks this parable today to you and me as members of the new Israel, his holy Christian church. So on the one side, the parable pronounces the harsh threat of God's law and judgment. But on the other side, we see our Lord calling us to repentance so that he can comfort us and soothe us with the sweetness of the gospel, which is God's grace in Christ Jesus. Our text takes place inside Jerusalem just a few days before Jesus would be crucified and put to death. His time on earth is short, and he is still attempting to soften any stone-cold hearts of unbelievers. So he told the people a parable. In the parable, a man planted a vineyard, and he let it out to tenants. And he went away for a long time. And according to the contract he made with the tenants, there would be a date come when he would send a servant to collect his portion of the fruits from the vineyard. And that date came, and he sent a servant. And when the tenants saw him, they beat him and sent him away empty-handed. So he sent a second servant, and he sent a third servant, each of whom was beaten severely, treated horribly, and sent home empty-handed. Then the owner decided to do something absurd. He would send his beloved son to collect the fruits of the crop. Perhaps the tenants would respect the heir of the vineyard. Our text says, when the tenants saw him, they said to themselves, "This is the heir. Let us kill him, so that the inheritance may be ours." And they threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. In the parable, the man who planted the vineyard is our Heavenly Father, and the tenant farmers are God's chosen people, Israel. God has created a covenant with Israel, allowing them to live under his gracious love and mercy. And all he asks is that they return a portion of fruits of faith. But they continually turn their backs on him. They reap a crop of his grace without returning any fruits of faith. They want nothing to do with God's gracious covenant, so God would patiently send servants, his prophets, prophet after prophet, who would tell them about God's gracious love, reminding them of his mercy, repent and return to the Lord, and bear fruits of faith and righteousness. But they refused to listen. They'd simply kill the prophets. And in an ultimate act of love, the owner sent his beloved son. And when Jesus tells this parable, the beloved son is an unmistakable reference to God the Father's words spoken from above at Jesus' baptism and at his transfiguration, when he proclaimed, "You are my beloved son." And indeed, God's beloved son, our Lord Jesus Christ, in just a few days after telling this parable, would be rejected. He would be beaten and treated horribly, thrown outside the vineyard of Jerusalem, and be killed on a cross. You and I often act like the wicked tenants toward our gracious Creator. Everything that you have and everything that you are is a blessed gift from God. It's His grace that He gives you. He made you stewards of all your gifts, requiring nothing except for a return of fruits of faith. Yet you and I often reject the fact that He is the owner. We don't want Him as our God because we want to be in charge. You seek to lay claim on what is not really yours, your time, your talent, your life, your treasures, all that He has entrusted to you, even all the people and the world out there in which you take advantage of, abuse, and treat selfishly, rather than returning fruits of faith to your God. Like the wicked tenants, you and I reject God's gracious call through His word. Those times when you ignore His word or don't study and learn it, you don't inwardly digest it or take it to heart. And when you and I make worship as something is optional, we reject and spurn the covenant that God has made with us in baptism and in His Holy Supper. On the one side of the parable, we see God's judgment on all who rebel against Him and reject His gracious gift of grace. The owner destroys the tenants and gives the vineyard to others. Now, in one sense, Jesus is talking about the land that Israel is situated on them at that very moment, which 40 years later, it would be taken away and given to others. But more importantly, Jesus is talking about the mystery of His kingdom, the stewardship of His grace that was entrusted to Israel, but would soon be taken away and given to a different steward, the members of the new Israel, Jesus' holy Christian church, in which Jew and Gentile alike, all who are baptized and believe in Christ Jesus, these folks are the others that He refers to in the parable that will be given the vineyard. And you are one of these new tenants. Not by your own doing. It's a gracious gift from God. It is given you in baptismal waters, God's baptismal grace. And in those waters, He made you an heir. It's nothing you did. It is Jesus who gave His life so that you would receive your inheritance. And that's the other side of the parable. The death of the Son becomes the life of the world. The death of the Son grants your inheritance. The death of the Son secures your forgiveness, your life, your salvation, and your justification. In our parable, Jesus quotes Psalm 118, which all those Jews listening would certainly know. He says, "The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. When He is thrown outside the vineyard and killed on the cross, Jesus pays the full wages of all mankind's sin, and your sin and mine. The religious leaders reject Him, but in His resurrection, God exalts the Son He builds the Christian church on Christ, who is the cornerstone, the one that the original church rejected. The builders threw it away. He is now our one foundation, Jesus, the cornerstone. And as we consider both sides of, as we consider that there are always two sides, listen closely to the words in verse 18, Jesus' words, concerning himself, the cornerstone. He says, "Everyone who falls on that stone will be broken to pieces. And when it falls on anyone, it will crush him." One of two things happens. You either fall on the stone and are broken, or the stone falls on you and crushes you. Now, we talk about it often. God's word never returns void. When the gospel is preached, something always happens. Every time God's word is proclaimed, something happens. Either a person's heart is softened in the faith, or it is further hardened in unbelief. It happened in the Old Testament. It happened in Jesus' day. It happened in the apostolic ministry. And it still happens today. Two things can happen. Everyone will either be broken or crushed. All who believe and trust in Christ Jesus, when they hear God's law of judgment and the guilt of their sin, they stumble and fall over the cross, the cornerstone, who is Christ, leaving them with a broken and contrite heart, which is ready to be recreated by the power of the Holy Spirit through the gospel, by hearing the sweet and comforting gospel of forgiveness and new life in Christ Jesus. But unfortunately for those who remain firm in unbelief, God's law brings a crushing blow of judgment. The cornerstone falls on their hardened hearts, crushes them and grinds them into dust. And then they are blown away as if like chaff into the unquenchable fire. There's no neutrality with Jesus. One of two things always happens. Either you are for him or you are against him. As Simeon prophetically proclaimed in the temple when he beheld his Lord's Christ, he took the 40-day-old baby Jesus up in his arms and gave thanks and said, "Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel." It's either faith or it's unbelief when it comes to Jesus. You either fall on Christ by faith with your sin, with your brokenness and with your despair, and take up your cross and follow him, or you are crushed by the sheer weight of judgment coming down against your own self-righteousness. Christ Jesus is the cornerstone of your faith. He has given you new life and fruitful work in his vineyard. And in our epistle text, St. Paul shows us what this new life is like. Before Paul was converted into a Christian, before his faith and conversion, Paul had every reason to trust in his own righteousness. He studied at the best, by the best, and he trusted in his own self-righteousness. He called himself blameless under the law. But once he was called to faith by the gospel, whatever he previously had, he now counted as loss for the sake of Jesus. For the sake of Jesus, he gave up all things and counted them as rubbish. Literally, in the original language, human excrement, manure. All your works of righteousness are waste and rubbish. But as a baptized believer, your righteousness comes from God, from God's grace alone to be received by faith alone. And Christ's resurrection makes possible your faith and your future resurrection. And the greatest pleasure for the Christian is to follow the pattern of Jesus, who came to seek and save the lost and give his life as a ransom. You, as a Christian, have the pleasure of being God's faithful stewards of his vineyard, stewards of all of his gifts, using them to God's glory, suffering all, even unto death. And like St. Paul, by the power of the Holy Spirit, you too can press on and obtain the faith in Christ. That is, you're not obtaining it for yourself, but you are strengthening your faith by receiving his gifts and word and sacrament, studying the word, reading, marking, inwardly digesting God's word and taking it to heart, so that you may embrace and hold ever fast the blessed hope of everlasting life. Not because all these things grant you righteousness, no. That was all won on Calvary's cross. You're righteous for his sake alone. But you press on to obtain Christ because Christ pressed on for you. He made a decision for you 2,000 years ago, and that decision was to die in your stead, suffering and dying on the cross so that he could make you his own. On the one side of the parable, the wicked tenants, is a severe pronouncement of God's judgment on all who reject his grace. But on the other side, you see how Jesus bore all of God's judgment on your behalf and has made him the cornerstone of his holy Christian church. It's the cornerstone on which the church is built. And by the grace of God, he enables and empowers all who believe in Jesus to be faithful stewards, faithful tenants of his vineyard. The Holy Spirit, who has called you to faith, working through word and sacrament, equips you for productive work in the vineyard. Working through word and sacrament gives you productive work in the vineyard so that you bear fruits of repentance, fruits of faith, righteousness, acts of good virtue, and good works toward your neighbor. The love of your Savior is a love unknown among humans, but it's known to Jesus, dying for the loveless, dying for the undeserving, so that you might receive his rich inheritance of forgiveness of sins and life everlasting. Amen. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Amen.